we're coming on 30 now. The Hams and the Joneses were coming back from a marriage retreat, and we were in a pretty bad car accident, actually. An impaired driver crossed the yellow line on the highway, and we had a head-on collision. And when I saw my eyes, the guy that hit us, he was dead. He'd come through his windshield, and Henry was beside me, bleeding all over and unconscious, and Irene was unconscious, and Sheena was not unconscious. She was just calling out my name, but I couldn't answer her because of the breath was knocked out of me, and it really was looking death in the face. And literally, because the guy was dead and we just both died. And I remember praying, "Lord, don't let me die," because I couldn't breathe, you know, and we had a four-year-old child at the time, and so you just really worry about him. And so but once that prayer was gone, and as we were kind of waiting, there's this eerie stillness that settles in as people start to arrive and we wait for ambulances and that sort of thing. What kept coming to my mind was the Lord's Prayer. And praying the Lord's Prayer. You know, one of the things about life is that if we can build into our hearts, if we can build into the very cells of our body some grounding, some connection, some way in which we can connect with the Father, even when we can't make sense of anything else, or maybe even when you're maybe looking at death, if we can build that into our hearts, then somehow it helps us have a sense that it's going to be okay. Somehow it has a sense that God is actually present with us in the midst of this mess that we're in. You know, the Lord's Prayer is just an incredible prayer. It's a great prayer because it grounds us. It's a great prayer because it's a marvelous plan for discipleship. You know, a few years ago, we sat down together and we said, "Hey, you know, if we're going to bring somebody through a maturity in faith and a little course that we'd set out, what are the key passages that we'd lead them through and explain?" And we kind of start with Genesis, you know, 1-3, and then we'd go over there in the Ten Commandments, and then we'd hit the Sermon on the Mount, and then we'd talk about Galatians and the Holy Spirit. But in the sense of it there, it is the Lord's Prayer, because it's a marvelous prayer for discipleship, for growing. And when we think about encountering the world, this place that is so often devoid of hope and of life and of grace and of truth and of love, it's the Lord's Prayer can guide us in how we encounter the world. So we're going to spend, actually, I'm really excited to tell you the truth. We're going to spend kind of from now till Advent looking at and praying through and learning about God and about ourselves and the world through the Lord's Prayer. And what I want to do today is just sort of start at the 35,000 foot level, however many meters that is. And just sort of look at the Lord's Prayer in the broad scope of life. And then next week, I want to bring it down a little bit. And we'll look at the Lord's Prayer from 5,000 feet. And just sort of get its context in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount and all that sort of thing. And then the week after that, we'll start in on a piece by piece, Our Father who art in heaven. And away we go. And so we won't read the text today. As a matter of fact, instead, what we're going to do is we're going to pray the prayer. And so if you know it off by heart, as so many of us do, then feel free to do that. But if you're not quite familiar, then we've got it on the board too. So let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, let's begin by thinking about the importance of the Lord's Prayer in just sort of a very broad way. The first thing that we see about the importance of the Lord's Prayer is that it actually is an incredibly powerful prayer. It's powerful not in the least because we are inviting the God of the universe, the creator of all things, to come and to be involved in our lives. And even more radical than that, perhaps, we're saying to God, "Lord, we want to be involved. We want to have you invite us into the kingdom work that you are doing." It's an incredibly powerful word because we're invoking the King of the universe to be involved, and we're offering ourselves to be involved with him. A preacher from a generation or so ago by the name of Frederick Buechner wrote this about it. I just think it's a powerful quote. Here we go. "We're asking God to be God. We're asking God to do not what we want," which so often is our prayer, right? "We're asking God to not do what we want," whoa, there we go, "but what God wants. We're asking God to make manifest or to make plain the holiness. Hallowed be thy name. The holiness that is now mostly hidden, to set free in all of its terrible splendor and devastating power, that which is now mostly under restraint. To speak these words is to invite the tiger out of the cage, to unleash a power that makes atomic power look like a warm breeze. If it takes guts to face the omnipotence of God, the all-powerful God, the power and the majesty of God, it takes no less guts to face the impotency that is ours, the need that we have for God. We can do nothing without God. Without God, we are nothing. But it is only the words of our Father that make the prayer bearable. It's because we say, our Father, as Ryan was saying in communion, it's because of what God does and how he calls us into his family that allows us to pray this prayer, which is just so incredibly powerful, and asking God's power to be unleashed under and over and around our lives and the world. And because if we can gain a sense of the power of God, this prayer in some ways is a bit of a frightening prayer. It's a bit of a frightening prayer as we see here. Number one, we can go ahead with that, Sam. It's a frightening prayer, number one, because it's frightening because of what we ask. We ask, thy will be done. Man, think about that in seriousness just for a minute. We're asking God to do in our lives and in this world and in our families and in our friendship groups and in our workplaces. We're saying, God, not what I will. I've got a will. I know how I think things should be. I know how I want things should be. And to be honest with you, all too often I get a little frustrated with God when he doesn't work things out the way in which it's obvious it should be. And instead in this prayer, I come before the King of the universe and I say, Lord, you know how I feel and you know how I think it should be, but I want to ask that your will be done. As scary as that sometimes is. It's scary because it's in what we ask when we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our sins just in the same way that I forgive somebody that sins against me. Forgive us our debts just in the way that I forgive somebody who owes me. God, just come and treat us as we treat other people. Forgive as I forgive. That can be such a scary thing. Because sometimes forgiveness comes a little tough for me. I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, it does. And so this prayer can be a frightening prayer, number one, because of what we ask. Number two, it can be frightening because of what it tells us. We pray, lead us not into temptation. What does that tell us? It tells us that the enemy is going to put temptation in front of you. And the enemy, that we're going to face times in life that are going to be tempted to do things that ruin our marriages, that ruin our families, that ruin our workplace, that ruin our friendships, that wreck our neighborhoods, that wreck our very self. And the funny thing is about it, at first it looks so attractive, it looks like it's the way we go, and that's why it's called a temptation. I mean, it's not like, well, I think I'll just go mess up my marriage right now. No, it looks good, it looks inviting. And so we go through and we're tempted, and sign up for Holly Madison or whatever the thing was called, and all of a sudden, that temptation we fall. So we realize, man, this prayer says, I'm susceptible to temptation. I can be unforgiving. I can mess up the situation that we're at. It tells us, it's frightening because it tells us that there's an evil one. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one is a good way in which it's translated. It's the whole idea that Satan is real and he is out to wreck your life. He is out to ruin your life, your family, your being. He is there and he is going to set traps for you and he's going to throw everything that he has against you because he is evil. And you don't even have to do anything against him. He is evil and he is out to ruin you. And this prayer says, you know what, Lord? I recognize that there's an evil one. I recognize that there is evil and you need to deliver me from that evil because it's kind of scary if I'd only take it as seriously as the Bible takes it. You see, this prayer tells us that Christianity is a conflict. It's a war. William and Howard said this, Christianity means conflict. We never forget as we pray that the one who taught us to pray in this way was crucified. It's frightening in what it tells us. So it's a powerful prayer. It's a bit of a fearful prayer, frightening prayer. But not only that, but thirdly, it is actually a very, very bold prayer. I mean, think about the Lord's Prayer. It's number one, bold in its expectations. It's bold in its expectations because we say, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what this is saying is that, Lord, our expectation is that our life on earth, that this planet in which we live, as you bring about your new creation, as you bring about your kingdom through your kingdom people, empowered by the Holy Spirit, this world, this dark place, this messed up place is going to start to look like heaven. It's going to start to look like you actually are enrolled here and you actually are involved in this whole thing. And so it's very bold in its expectation. We pray this prayer and the life is going to change. Psalm number two, if you want to put it up there. Number two, it is bold in its expanse, in the breadth in which it covers. Daryl Johnson says, listen, he's got a quote here for us, pretty good. A mere 57 words in the original Greek of Matthew's gospel, it manages to gather up all of life and it brings it before God. The scope of the prayer is every movement, every issue. It's a bold prayer in its expanse. It's a bold prayer in its form. Now, I've got to get you to pay a little bit of attention here because this is a bit more tricky than the rest of the stuff. This is something I've learned in the last couple of months. I never really noticed this much, and so I'm kind of excited to tell you, but it's a little complex, but just hang with me and you'll see what it is. Here's the thing. It's bold in its form. What in the world does that mean? Well, the prayer, the verbs, the action words, okay? The action words of this prayer are written in what's called the imperative mood. Now you're edumacated. It's in the imperative mood. Well, what in the world is the imperative mood and who cares and why should I care? Well, here's the deal. The imperative mood is the way in which commands are given. Right? Your kid, your nephew, your grandchild, your neighbor here is running towards the road and you say, stop! Or the car's coming to hit them. Run! Right? That's the imperative mood. It's kind of this command, right? It's this urgent command. And as a matter of fact, this kind of way in which it's written, the Greek people whose language, you know, Matthew's written in, Luke and John, the Bible, that sort of, the Greek people never used this kind of a verb, this kind of an action word when they talked to a superior. Because who was an inferior to command a superior, right? You get that? Now, just let that sink in for a minute. Jesus says, oh, you want to know how to pray? Let me tell you how to pray. Use the imperative mood to God. Give shouts of command to God. Whoa! What in the world is that? How can that possibly be? How can we be sort of demanding of God? How does that actually work? Well, a couple of things. Let me explain it. The theology behind that is Hebrew, Old Testament, Jewish, right? Because here's the way it worked. The Jews, they said that God is righteous. God does what is right. I mean, that was their base assumption, right? God's going to bring about that right. And what God wants is good things to happen. What God wants is, as Ryan was saying, people to know that they're forgiven. What God wants is people to not feel ashamed. What God wants is people to be fed. What God wants is for justice to happen. What God wants is evil to be thrown away. And so what would happen is this, is in the Jewish mindset, what they would do, and some of the Psalms are written in the same thing, is that it was sort of like, hey, God, we are here to remind you of what you say you want. That's this mood, right? God, you said this is what you want. You said that this is what you're about. You said that this is what you're going to do. And so, God, we're just here to tell you. We're just here to remind you. Lord, we can hardly wait. Let that happen. Go ahead, God. Make your name holy. Go ahead, God. Give us our daily bread. Go ahead, God. Make me into a forgiving person. Go ahead, God. Get rid of the stuff that's behind me. Go ahead, God. Turn this mess of a world into something that is beautiful and harmonious and gracious and loving, just like you said it is. And so that's why we can kind of say it in this weird way. Go ahead, God. That's what it kind of means. Go ahead. Make yourself holy. Go ahead. Bring your kingdom. That's how it goes, right? And so it's not really commanding God. It's more of an excited, yeah, go for it, God, right? Second thing on this idea is that mood has a sense of urgency. Just like I said, little kid running towards the road with the traffic coming. Stop! It's urgent, right? And not only is it urgent, but it carries the idea of God, this won't happen unless you act. Your name will not be hallowed. Your name will not be made holy. The hungry will not be fed. I will not understand that I am forgiven. I will not be transformed into a gracious person. The kingdom will not be established on earth unless you do it. And God, we need that so badly now. So there's this sense of urgency. And so you see this whole prayer, it's bold in its form. It's, come on, God, come on, God, let's get it done. That's the form of the prayer. Bold. A bold, bold prayer. Well, that's sort of like the overall. Let's bring it down a little bit and say, okay, well, that's kind of how it's important in the big picture, but how is it important for me? And I guess you too, because you count as well. But how is it important for us as Christians, right? I mean, what's the big deal? Well, there's several things. Number one, as we look up, go ahead, Sam. Number one, in terms of the centrality of this to Christians, is that we need to learn, number one, how to pray. You'll remember that the context is the disciples are saying, Lord, teach us to pray. So what's going on there? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. Everybody had a theory to pray. I mean, these guys were Jewish boys, and they were raised in the synagogue, and they prayed to God all the time, and there's all kinds of prayer going on. I mean, the ancient world was full of temples, and so there's all kinds of prayer that's going on. But what's going down here is that these disciples, they look at Jesus, and they see how he is interacting with God, and they see how he is when he comes from it, and they say, you know what, there's something different about that. And kind of what they're saying is, hey, Jesus, can you teach us to relate to God like you're relating to him? Can you teach us how to hear from him and how to talk to him with the kind of intimacy and the kind of boldness and the kind of courage that you pray with? And as Christians, we need to learn how to pray because Jesus is teaching us, how is it that we relate to this God? How is it that we are to speak and to hear from him? Well, God, he gives us this model then in Christ. But it's not just a model in the general sense. It's a model in a very particular sense. And obviously, there is a bit of a model in a bit of a general sense. And you know the whole thing. You start with adoration and da-da-da. You know, we've all seen those sort of things. But I want you to not miss that Jesus actually does give some particular words. And he says, listen, if you want to pray, let me tell you how to pray. Build this into your life as a habit. Pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. Now, hey, if you just quickly flip over your insert. If you flip over your insert, there's a little couple of paragraphs there. We won't take the time to read it, but it's all about the power and the importance of habit. Because Jesus wants us to build the habit of the Lord's Prayer into our life. He really does. And so you can take the time to read that, but it points out some things in life are too important to leave to when you feel like it. The important things of life, hugging our kids, eating supper, we do by habit. The power of habit. And so Jesus then commands us to pray, to build it into our hearts and our life, because he knows we're going to get into car accidents and not know what to say, or a marriage wreck and not know what to say. And when that happens, you go back to this habit. I don't know what to say, Lord. And so I say this, our Father. Okay? Not only that, but Jesus wants to teach us to pray because he commands us to have the concerns that he has. Now, what the Lord's Prayer does is it says, listen, I want you to be praying. It's really important to me that you pray the things that are on your heart and all those things. It's a relationship. God's awesome about that. But also let's pray for the things that are on God's heart. like forgiveness and justice and mercy and provision and battling the forces of darkness in the lives of other people. So prayer, first of all, is central for us as Christians, because we just simply need to know how to pray. Secondly, point B, prayer is a relationship. And we see relationship all through this prayer, don't we? I mean, it starts out, number one, Sam, it starts out here as our relationship with God. God. A father. A father who's involved. Our father. The second relationship it teaches us about is our relationship with each other. Our father. In other words, you're my sister. You're my brother. And it tells us that this relationship that we have with each other is kind of like every family. You're going to hurt each other. You're going to be hurt by each other. And you're going to have to forgive each other. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so in this family with the common father, the theme that's going to run throughout is that we're going to be close enough that we get wounded when we let each other down or when we hurt each other or say spiteful things or whatever it is. But we're such an of a family that we say, hey, we're family. We're going to stick together. And the only way that that's going to happen is that you're going to have to forgive me as I ask for it. And I'm going to have to forgive you. And so the Lord's Prayer teaches some incredible things about a relationship with each other. It's so critical that we get this. You know, let me just put a plug on this point. We really want to emphasize this year, get small to get big. And part of what we mean by that is if you want to grow as a person, if you want to become more like Jesus, the only way in which you're going to do that is to be into relationships that cause that to happen. And that's some kind of a small group. If you want to learn how to be a forgiver, get in close with people. If you want to learn how to help be the hands of God to provide the bread that other people need, you need to be in some kind of a small group where you are known and people know you, and that's how you're going to get big. Doesn't matter what kind of small group it is. We've got men's group, we've got women's group, we've got Bible study groups, we've got service groups, we've got two or three people that get together every week for coffee and pray. I don't care what kind of a small group it is, but the whole thing is that the Lord's Prayer says, hey, we are a family and families get together and we've got this big, massive, extensive family, but we need a bit of a nuclear family because that's where we get nurtured. That's where we grow. That's when our heart gets big. And so we just, whatever your theology is, may I encourage you, command you, urge you, whatever your theology of the preacher is, I do that to say get in some kind of a small group this year. Anyway, that's the Lord's Prayer says, you got to be with each other because we are brothers and sisters. Number three, it teaches us about our relationship with the world. That our business is that we are invited to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring about God's will, God's kingdom on earth. That we are sent out to be his people, his ambassadors, his instruments. Number four, it tells us about our relationship with ourselves. The first half of the prayer is about, you know, God, you be God to us. And the second half is God, then you be good to us. Because we recognize that you are God and we are not, but also we realize that I have needs. I have needs to be forgiven. I have needs for food. I have needs to battle evil. And so it tells us about our relationship with each other. So prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is important to us because it teaches us about godly relationship with God, with each other, with ourselves and the world. Third, the Lord's Prayer is important to us as Christians because it covers great swaths of life. Daryl Johnson again. Jesus covers whatever it is we need to pray about. In these six short petitions, he gathers up the whole of life. You know, a theologian by the name of Marcus Feld, he said something that I think is really important for us to get. He says, you know, as human beings, we have three kinds of trouble. The first kind of trouble is the stuff that happened in the past. And the things that happened in the past can cause us to be ashamed. Or sometimes the things that happened to us in the past can cause us to blame and take on sort of a victim mentality. You see, what the Lord's Prayer does is it looks to the past and it says, hey, listen, you don't have to worry about the shame because forgive us our trespasses. We're forgiven, right? And in the past, and as I forgive those who sin, who hurt, who have sinned against me, then I forgive them too. And so the Lord's Prayer teaches them the trouble of the past, and away we go. The second kind of trouble that people have is trouble in the present. Lord's Prayer deals with the present. Give us this day. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me today what I need to get through today. Physical food, emotional food, spiritual food, relational food. Give me today what I need today. The Lord's Prayer deals with those things that threaten us in the present. And the third sort of trouble that people have, says Feld, is trouble that's in the future. Things that make us afraid. We don't know how it's going to work out. We wonder how we're going to get through it. How is it going to work? Well, the Lord's Prayer, it helps us to deal with the stuff in the future. Lead us not into temptation. Don't let me stumble. You know that I'm weak. You know I'm going to might mess up this relationship. You know I might mess up this. You know me. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Don't. And so when we're not, we know that the enemy comes against us. Deliver us from evil. It's kind of scary when I look at what's coming up in life. I can see how the enemy can attack me with all those things. And so, Lord, I want you to deliver me from the evil one. And so the Lord's Prayer in this whole thing, it covers our past life, our present life, and our future life. Great swaths. And so it's important for us as Christians. Finally, when it comes to Christians, it's an incredible manual for discipleship. At least five things in this manual for disciples of Asam. Number one is it tells us who God is. He's our Father. He's the Lord. It tells us about the character of God. I mean, what's the character of God you see in the Lord's Prayer? Well, man, we see that He's this gracious Father who provides, who forgives, and yet He's the one who governs the world. It's the character of God. It shows us the heart of God. That His heart is to transform the world by bringing about His kingdom so that all of His character and all of His nature is involved in the world and the new creation begins to take place. And finally, it tells us how to live. We mimic our Father. We say, I'm going to be a forgiving person. I'm going to be a person that provides for other people. I'm going to be a person that combats evil for the sake of others. I'm going to be a person that helps each other resist temptation. That's who I'm going to be. That's how we should live. We should live out the character of God seen in the Lord's Prayer. So God, help me to be that kind of a person. And finally, and the ultimate statement of discipleship is that we're being bent towards God. Not my will, but yours. Bend me to your will, Lord, because I can be so stubborn at times. You see, discipleship is becoming like the one we follow, becoming like Jesus. And the Lord's Prayer has this little outline for us about discipleship. Well, I'm just going to wrap it up real quick by saying, not only is it important in a general sense, not only is the Lord's Prayer important for us as individual Christians and as a body, as a church, but the Lord's Prayer is important. In fact, it's central for the world because this prayer changes the world. You know, most often, I don't know about you, but when I think about the Lord's Prayer, I most often think about how it relates to me, to Alan Jones, you know. Forgive my sin, help me to be a forgiving, give me my daily bread, da-da-da-da-da. And I sort of have this individualistic approach. Truth is, the center of the Lord's Prayer is on earth as it is in heaven. The center of the Lord's Prayer, the heart of it all, out of which everything else flows, is the idea that God is bringing about His new creation and He's bringing about the things on earth as they are in heaven, and He's doing it through Christians empowered by the Holy Spirit as God moves forward. And the center of the prayer is that God is changing the world through you, through me, through us. It's an incredible power, and we recognize that by ourselves we're kind of impotent. We can't do it, and out of that. But then all of a sudden God comes and said, hey, listen to me. Here's the deal. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to dwell within you, and through you all of this prayer can come true in your life and in the lives of those around you, in fact, in the whole world. Look out, world. It's changing. You know, one of the main themes that we've got kind of three themes this year. One of them is this whole small group thing, you know, get small to get big. Second thing is, let's look out. Let's remember that we are disciples of Jesus, and Jesus has empowered us and sent us and pushed us out to transform the world so it begins to look more like heaven. And the Lord's Prayer reminds us of this. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. And make us the instruments of that change. Well, that's 35,000 feet. And there's a lot of stuff there. And we'll kind of dig down in. And so, okay, just give me one thing, Jones. I can walk away from here because I got kind of confused. Here's how to put it on the ground for this week, okay? Simple. Pray the prayer. I just invite you, when you first wake up in the morning, before your feet hit the floor, pray the prayer. And maybe at lunchtime, just when you give them thanks for your lunch there or whatever, driving, pray the prayer. And just before you go to sleep at night, this week, for a week, pray the Lord's Prayer. Maybe teach it to your kids if they don't know it yet, or pray it with your spouse for one of them. Pray it sometimes by yourself. Whatever. Just this week, pray the prayer. Just say, Holy Spirit, just kind of come upon me and teach me, Lord, to pray. And so I'm going to start by praying like you taught me to pray. Our Father. Hey, that's all you got to do this week. Pray the prayer. So let's stand and pray the prayer one more time together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation,